So good to be with you all this week. I appreciate the invitation once again to come and be with you, to see you once again. It's been, I guess, 4 years since I was last back here, and I've been looking forward to coming for all that time. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm sitting there thinking, you know, we start a gospel meeting, man. Let's start it off. Let's be pumped. Go to the house of mourning? Okay. We've got a clicker here somewhere. All right. So, I'm thinking. There we go. The house of mourning. Really? That's what we want to start off with in a gospel meeting? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't already know. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about the importance of going to the house of mourning. We just read a great passage there in Ezekiel chapter 7. Of course, you go back to the third chapter, makes reference there's a time for everything, and there's a time to weep, all right? You know, this whole idea of going to the house of mourning is, I think it's just so important for us as a people of God. I think it helps mold us to be the kind of people that we need to be, and I'm going to be talking about that in just a few moments. But sadly, what happens is that people are wanting to avoid this. I had a guy come up to me, tell me one time, I don't go to hospitals. You know, it's depressing. Well, who looks forward to it? I mean, it's not fun. And you know, when you stop and think about things in general, you know, life isn't always fun. Is it fun going to work? You know, people say, you know, if you really enjoy your job, you never work a day in your life. Well, I guess I've never worked a day in my life, but that's just not true. You know, really, it's, you know, you go to work, and my whole point is, there may be times at work where you have fun, but work isn't fun. You know, I'm thinking in terms of, is being married fun? You know, we have responsibilities at work, you know, don't provide that eye service, the text there. Is being married fun? Of course, we love being married, for those of us who are married, and, you know, I understand that, but you know what? It isn't always fun. But people are wanting to avoid it. And this is what scares me, is that people are wanting to avoid solemn thinking, the idea of, you know, when facing sadness, you know, praying that I'm never sad. Whoa, wait a second. That's dangerous thinking because, you know, even, you know, I think of parents. You know, I remember a sister in the Lord came in with her three little kids when I'm thinking, is it fun being a parent? And I know she has fun, but it's not always fun. You know, but the wee hours of the morning, you know, and they're crying, they got to be fed. I mean, there's just a lot of work that's involved, and we understand that. But we have responsibilities being a parent, bringing our children about the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, and I can look back and say, you know what, I can remember having some fun with my kids. Man, I tell you, just so much work. We had in Nebraska days, three in diapers. You know, we were telling them last night, you know, he's like, we finally get them to bed. It's around 7 o'clock, and we're thinking, oh, let's have some us time. Nope, let's just go to bed because they're going to be right back up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And you're right back and starts all over again. We understand that. And what I want people to remember is that when we think in terms of being a Christian, is it fun being a Christian? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Is it fun being a Christian? Nobody likes to have more fun than I do, I don't think. I mean, I like to laugh, I like to joke. I have my same six jokes. Debbie hates traveling with me. She says, I'm tired of hearing those same six jokes. But, you know, I like to laugh. But it's not always fun being a Christian. God is faithful and just to forgive us. You know, when we have to go to God in prayer, you know, I'm not happy about that. Hey, we just gathered around the Lord's Supper. Wasn't that fun? That was not fun, folks, and you know that. You know, there are people today that are celebrating the idea, you know, Christ. I mean, I love the idea when people want to think about Jesus, man. They're doing it once a year, maybe twice a year. You know, I love the fact, but you know what? They're missing the boat on this. It's a time to have fun, you know. They get dressed up and they go out once a year, and I'm thinking, you're really missing it. And, you know, gathering around the table and remembering the death of Jesus, and that's not a happy thought. And the fact that he had to do something that I was the one that needed to die, that was his mercy, right? Not giving me what I deserve. I'm the one that was supposed to be up there on the cross. Now, I don't want this to be a down sermon. You know, as far as starting out this gospel meeting, I am wanting us to see the benefits of going to the house of mourning. But I want us to see, you know, there's just so many things this past week, just this past week alone. Boy, it's not fun getting a text. Chuck, new convert, less than a month. Nice guy. Studied with his wife, too. Four little kids. She just filed for a divorce. You could have knocked me over with a feather. You know, we were trying to teach her. And of course, he didn't want to wait. I mean, that's another story. I mean, but the guy was just so excited. You know, we were in his own home. He had this big tub, you know. He had a big sweater on and jeans. I said, do you want to go get a T-shirt? He goes, no, right now. Sweater and all. The guy just, he just wanted to get baptized. He was on fire. And this sad news. You know, another brother. 3 weeks ago, wife of 42 years, she passes away. You ever have to go visit somebody that's fallen away? As a congregation, you ever have to discipline? Is that fun? It's not fun. It's not fun. But that doesn't mean there are times that we're not happy. But, you know, this kind of reminds me of, it wasn't in my outline, should have been, right? Over there in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, here it is, Jesus. And is it a coincidence that it's right up there near the top when he's setting the tone for with these Beatitudes by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit in verse 3, for there shall be the kingdom of heaven. And then he follows up with, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we sang about that just a moment ago. So, you know, again, I want us to understand that those who want to have fun all the time need to go to the house of mourning. You know, they often say that about comedians, don't they? They say comedians are covering up pain, that they've had a rough life. And it might not be the same right across the board, but there are times when, and I have known brethren over the years that I love dearly, you know, but I'm just thinking, you know what? Whoa, you know, there's a time for this. This is not one of those times. I mean, you can joke, but you don't joke all the time. And there's a reason for it, which we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the benefits of going to the house of the mourning, how it molds us and how it makes us the kind of people that God wants us to be. And to try to ignore that and pray to God, may I never have any heartache, may I never have any sorrow, may I never have to mourn. Whoa, be careful. Because you're missing out on what the Lord wants us to learn that was given in our opening text today. And so, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going through some of these benefits. You know, by not ignoring sadness, we can help others and in turn help ourselves. And let's start off with this one. All right, so let's open up our Bible. Let's go to John chapter 11. Obviously, we're going to be looking to Jesus a lot in what he had to face and other Christians in the first century and prior to that. In John chapter 11, we know this text rather well, but we find here, he says in verse 31, then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb there to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Now, I don't know about you. I know Wayne's done funerals. Others here may have. I've done funerals. And I've, you know, especially for a dad with a little kid, and he was just crying, missing his dad, and it was just heartbreaking. But I'm going to tell you something. If I'm going to go to a funeral and I have the power to raise somebody from the dead, I can tell them, hey, don't cry. I'm about to raise this person from the dead. I'm going to take care of those tears. Jesus is coming to raise this man. Jesus is about to raise this man from the dead. Jesus, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? You know, there are times when people don't want to weep. Isn't that sad? You know, we're going to look at that again in a couple more points. But, you know, you know, there are people talk about, you know, well, we all have our troubles. What? You know, It reveals that we can have compassion. And that's the kind of people that we need to be. Are you becoming hardened? Callous? You know, you just want to avoid that at all time. You can't do that. And, and I'm thinking that let's just pick on somebody here. You know, Emily comes in early. Wayne's out of town. She comes up and sits down here, and she's crying. What does members do that come here early? Do they sit back? Do they stand at the back? Don't go up near the front. Emily's crying. Is that what you do? Ignore her? You wouldn't ignore her in a heartbeat, would you? You wouldn't. Because why? Because we're a people of compassion. This is what's really interesting. I love Nehemiah, one of my favorite books. Nehemiah, you read chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He's not a guy that always wore his feelings on his sleeves. Proverbs writer talks about that. We just went through the book of Proverbs back there in St. Louis. But when the king noticed his countenance and that something wasn't right, he inquired about that. And when you pick up on that, do you ignore it? Do you ignore when somebody... Of course you don't, because you're the kind of people, we are to be the kind of people that do not ignore those kind of things, because we want to be a compassionate people. And that's going to be helpful to us. You know, when somebody's, we're trying to reach out to them. When Ron Flowers is his name, this new convert, And what is so sad is that she'd been sick for such a long time and they never had any children. And he lives an hour and a half north. Our TV program covers a wide spectrum. I'm amazed of how many people watch that weekly TV program that are enrolled in the correspondence course. And then we get studies with them. Well, Ron was one of those guys who enrolled in it, and I hadn't heard from him for a while. And I wrote him, and he wrote back. He said, "Sorry, Chuck, I had COVID." And so he was pretty sick. But long story short, members were sending him not only texts but cards. Why? They hardly know him. Isn't it tough during this COVID thing? When people are converted. I mean, I've had to tell brethren, he's the one with the mask on. I mean, how do they know who he is? I mean, they all look like that. And it's just really hard. I even went up to some, I'm kind of the new guy. The COVID hit, we were there for just a couple months in St. Louis. I go up to one of the members there. Well, I thought it was a visitor. "Oh, we're really glad to have you. I'm one of the members here." Well, I don't know. I'm the new, I'm learning people. So this COVID has really played a havoc on this. I'm going to tell you, folks, no excuse for not showing compassion. And that's going to go a long way. And not only with brethren relationships, but helping people that are out there and that we're trying to help. And this is one of the points that I really wanted to bring across. Look at Acts chapter 20. I don't know how you not read Acts chapter 20 without being moved. I mean, you can just see when Paul's called for the elders at Ephesus. It gives us details here, what Paul is telling them, the time that he spent with them and all that he had spoken to them when he was with them. I didn't hold anything back. Well, I don't have time to read 26 through 38, but let me just go down a little bit here. How about the familiar one? Let's start in verse 28. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things." And as things wind down, look what he says here in verse 36. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke." Again, I'm going to tell you something. When Wayne gets up here and preaches a lesson that's pretty hard but moving, that makes us receptive. That building bonds not only with each other but with our Lord. It strengthens bonds when we can go to the house of mourning rather than ignoring it. And this is what really upsets me about the brethren at Corinth, and it's a lesson for me. It's a lesson for all of us. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5? The one thing that jumps out at me is not only were these people not disciplining and take care of this brother, you should have had compassion on him. See, ignoring it, You know, I don't want to have confrontation. You know, this could be upsetting. Well, of course it could be upsetting, but you want to save his soul. But look what it says there in verse 2. I'll read verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality, not even named among the Gentiles, a man has his father's wife. And look what it says. You're puffed up, and what? Have not rather mourned. You know, there's something sad when nothing bothers us anymore. And that's what I was saying earlier. People just want to be happy all the time. You know, it's not fun being in a Christian in a world of ungodliness. There's so much sin everywhere. I mean, it's hard to even to enjoy something on TV, right? I mean, it is really hard. I mean, there's just so much immorality that's out there. And it's just, and in the world, and summer's coming. You know, summer, you know what that means? Folks are coming off. Whoops. All right. Mites are coming off. get ready. But there's nothing happy about that. There's no joy about that. With the sin that's going on in the world, the rebellion that's going on here, the conflict that's going on. You know, and it's just sad when, and it, you know what? It's just kind of weird. But it's even sad when people are not happy. You know, people are not even counting their blessings. They're only seeing all the negative that's going on in the world. You know, we live in a wonderful country. You see, I can say we now. You know, a couple of years ago, I became a citizen, so I can... I'm not an immigrant anymore. I'm not a visitor. I'm a citizen. That's it. So, this idea of strengthening bonds. Look what we have here. This is interesting. In 2 Corinthians, we're looking at two verses, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 4. 2 Timothy. I'll get it yet. 2 Timothy. See, I want to keep it up. I want to keep it positive. You know, starting off a gospel meeting, you know, I appreciate you coming. I want to encourage you. I want to feed you. I want to build you up as you build me up. I preach to myself. I need this. I need to remember this. As a matter of fact, I practice what I preach. It's kind of weird, but I actually get on YouTube and type in sad endings to movies. My kids think I'm weird. But you can type in sad endings to movies. My dog Skip is a bad one. Don't go there. But they'll say, Dad, why do you do that? My one son and daughter-in-law went on the internet and they Googled, I guess there's a term for whatever I do. I must be sick. But there's a term for people who do that. To be honest with you, I feel better. It's weird, but I feel better. Wait a minute. Isn't that what we're talking about today? Isn't that what the Bible's talking about? Isn't that what the Lord's telling us? It's strengthening us? Look what we have here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, he says, the Lord grant mercy to you, the house Onesiphorus, you say it, for he often refreshed me. Now notice this. He often refreshed me, Paul said, and was not ashamed of my chains. But I just turn over to the fourth chapter, and I look at verse 16, and it says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. You don't think that hurt Paul? You don't think that bothered him? You know, what about the times when Paul would write a letter and at the end he would say, you know, Demas greets you too. And then he has to write a letter saying, Demas has forsaken me, you know, having loved this present world. See, that's not fun to write something like that. That's not joyous. But I am telling you, when he mentioned here in the first chapter, you know, he wasn't ashamed of my chains. You know, that build up bonds. You know, and I appreciate that. You know, when we lost our grandson, and there are times, and you know, and I'm not saying my hurt is any more worse than anybody else's here. And I know we all have them. We all face them. Every one of us is the point. We just can't ignore them. I know you've had it tough. You've had a rough year, haven't you? You've had a rough year, not only just with the COVID. You've had a rough year. People have lost loved ones. There's been heartache out there. You've been hurt. You may have even been stabbed in the back. Maybe people have misjudged your motives. That's. I'm stealing my thunder from a sermon I'm preaching later this week. I better stop there. But to me, when we're talking about this idea of going to the house of mourning, it helps each other. And when we lost our grandson, I can remember a brother coming up to me in Newburgh. Didn't even say a word. Didn't have to. Kind of reminds us of Job's friends, right? You know, Job's friends, I loved their Job's friends until they spoke. But I really like what it tells us there because, what was it? Was it 7 days? I don't. It was 7 days, didn't say a word. When my friend Danny McKibben, who preaches in Kentucky, when his teenage son was killed in a car accident, and I can remember calling him up on the phone later, giving him a little time, and I remember him telling me how it happened, and I'm crying, he was crying, we couldn't even say goodbye. We just hung up. And you know when I saw Danny, you know what he said to me? He said, Chuck, he says, why do people feel like they have to say something? And that always stuck out to me. You can show compassion. You can go to the house of mourning without saying a word. Job's friends didn't say a word. And so let's be mindful of how that does strengthen bonds, is my point. And you can appreciate that. Then, of course, what it does by going to the house of mourning is it can show your humility. Over in Luke, and this is pretty powerful. In Luke chapter 7, I've got to watch myself. Debbie says, you say powerful too many times when you preach. Okay. Luke chapter 7, look at verse 36 beginning. Verse 36, he says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at the feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And then he went on to talk about to get the illustration. But let me just go back to the woman for a moment. You know, we are the type of people that are willing to show our humility. Does it come across in our prayer life? Does it? You know, I'm not sitting with some friends when the Lord's Supper's coming by, you know, back in the day when they, you know, individual things were coming through. Not that it's anything wrong with what we're doing. We're doing the same thing at Kirkwood. But I wouldn't be sitting with some friends, you know, telling a joke and say, oh, here comes the bread, you know, and then continue on with my joke. We're not doing that because why? In the moment, we're showing the humility that's necessary because we're going to the house of mourning and it's time for soberness, sober thinking, self-reflecting, understanding what we're doing, and be aware of that. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's just go over there quickly. Where's the time here? Just to let you know I like to let people know how many points I have. Maybe I better not tell you. You'll... I went up in the pulpit in Kirkwood one time. I told him I had 27 points. I got it through. I got through in plenty of time. I just don't dwell on them that much. Anyways, I'm trying to multitask here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter. And here's the point. So I'm not going to the house of mourning. Really? Are you going to heaven? What are you asking that for? Look. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 8. And even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I know what sorrow of the world is. I had a dad get drunk and hit mom and then cry like a baby only to get drunk and do it again. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to what? Turning away, repenting. And so it's not funny. It's not funny. This is why you don't see people, you know, about to get baptized. You know, they're not like excited yet. There might be an anticipation of what's about to come. I get that. But the Ethiopian, it was afterwards he went on his way rejoicing. So let's make sure we get that order correctly. You know, and understand that, you know, going to God and praying for forgiveness of sin, where's the fun in that? Where's the joy? Now I know there's the peace. of knowing that we can obtain forgiveness of sin. Don't misunderstand me. That's so important. But I want to some of these overlap, so I want to keep going with this. But it obviously reveals our love. It's obviously relating to the first point of compassion. But I can't help but think of Acts chapter 9 in this situation. You have to appreciate this, and I'm sure you have some real life illustrations that can be paralleled with what we're about to read here. In Acts chapter 9, he talked about this in verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which was translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, notice, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas has made while she was with them. You know, when we're talking about this bond that is there, this is why we don't like goodbyes. I understand that. We love one another. And the reason why you go to a funeral, you go to the hospital, and sometimes we forget that, you know, that Paul even told, in illustrating this in 2 Corinthians, talked about the idea of in your need, you're supplying these people the opportunity to give. You're actually helping them because they need to give, and you need, and so you're helping them, and they're helping you. And it's almost like going to the hospital and saying, thank you for being sick so I could come. You know, you wouldn't say that, but they're providing you an opportunity. And I've tried that on L.A. You know, L.A.'s in that nursing home, you know. And I go to him and he sends me a text, thank you so much. I said, man, you're the one who encouraged me. I went there to encourage you, but you encouraged me. And, you know, the idea of going places. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's not fun. It's not fun. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. But what COVID did, and you know, you probably know people who have suffered consequences because of COVID in some very extreme. But that's one of the reasons. And of course, it's this desire to help. That's what we're talking about here. Now, what's interesting about the story of the prodigal son is that I know that we notice with the father, but let's not think for a moment that the father and the way he reacted here, and we're picking up, I'll just read verse 20, where it says, well, of course, he comes to his father, and in verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you think that's the only time he felt that way? Of course not. Of course. I mean, you know, he was wanting him to come back. And this idea of having a desire to help is really, really important when I think about this because, you know, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, you know, bear one another's burdens. We're to bear one another's burdens. Weep with those that weep. We really want to help. It doesn't seem like much, right? But how many of you have ever said to people who've lost a loved one, if there's anything I can do? Have you ever said that? Is there anything I can do? Is there anything you really could do? There really isn't a whole lot you can do. There really isn't. But what you're saying is, I want you to know I'm here. That's what you're telling them. You want them to know that you care. And this is what would happen because that convert, he had to go to court, you know, and he says, he texted me, he said, and it happened yesterday, he texted me, he said, Chuck, nothing was more heart-wrenching than when this young five-year-old is saying, Daddy, I love you, I miss you, you know. And I says, I told him, I said, I can't imagine. I did. I said, I can't imagine. I said, but you're not going through this alone. I know that doesn't take away the pain. I told him that. I said, I know it doesn't take away the pain. But you're not going through this alone because we feel your pain. And we're here to help. I said, and you're not, and we told him, you are not going to go through this alone. You will not go through this alone. And you can almost see, you know, and when we met him face to face and met one night for a study, we'd studied every week. And even during all this stuff that was going on, he said, don't Chuck, I still want to study. I still want to get together. And bless his heart, because that's what's carrying him through. And I'm thinking, you know what's interesting is like, you know, this happened, this connection was made a few months ago with one of our members. And we're thinking, like, the providence of God. Did God know, you know, was this going to happen? And, you know, is this going to help you through this really difficult time? I'll leave that with the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. This is one of the great things about going to the house of mourning. Because I'll be honest with you, this isn't a bragging thing, but I kind of felt good that he felt good. Do you understand what I'm saying? I kind of felt good that he was like, thanks, that's going to help. And that's what it's all about. And people have done that for us. And we need to be willing to show that to people that we're there and that you can count on them. And the bottom line is, and this is the last point, and the lesson is yours. Our time's just about gone, so worked out perfectly this morning. This idea of getting stronger. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how can we not go to where Paul wanted to pray for a problem that he was having? He wanted it to be gone. And I understand that. I get it. You and I do that. But you know what? It made him stronger, right? That's the point that he was making. Look in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. That really sticks with me. You know, there are things that God allows. He allows to happen. God doesn't make a lot of things happen, but he allows things to happen. And God, and what's comforting is the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond that you're able. So that's comforting. So God knows our limitations within all of this. But what we find here, he says, you know, lest I should be exalted above measure. And I sometimes think about that when I face hardships. Because it's kind of trying to keep my feet on the ground. Because he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I remember Benton, Illinois. There's Homer Cantrell sitting over there. He's 90 years old, in so much pain, he couldn't even sit still. He's kind of like this. And I remember going up to him. Homer, what are you doing here? What are you doing here at worship? And he goes, Chuck, I would be in pain at home, but if I got my choice, I would sooner be in pain here. And you don't think that encouraged us? You don't think that encouraged us? You know, because I'm seeing him, here he is, the house of mourning, so to speak, getting stronger and using his faith. And that's what we need to be remembering and what I need to remember. Yes, I like to laugh and have a good time, but I can't want that all the time. Because that's not going to make me stronger by just ignoring these things that go on. And we all face it. And you will face it. And what will help you through that? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. That's what we're going to deal with this evening. Looking forward to that opportunity when we can come back and study the scriptures again and worship our God. But brethren, I didn't talk a lot this morning about becoming a Christian. But I am wanting you to understand that if you're not a Christian, get this. If you're not a Christian, there are people here that are praying for you. They want you to become a Christian. And there's a sadness with a touch of optimism. But there's a touch of sadness that you're not. Because there's a fear that something could happen where you might miss heaven. Our Lord could come back. You could have an accident. Your heart might become more hardened. Every time you sit back and think that, well, maybe I'll do it in the future. That's just the devil working on you. And so, in order for you to become a child of God today, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the house of mourning. So, what do you mean? You're dying in sin. No hope. You're lost. And the message of the cross can prick your heart like it did on Pentecost. And when they heard about Jesus, and how Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, they're like, well, what should I do? Well, if you believe in Jesus, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Willing to confess your faith in Him before men. All things are ready. And you can have that peace that passes all understanding. You know, and you never lose that. You never lose that is the thing. Even in the worst times. I mean, I could be working on something, I could hit my thumb, and I could be in so much pain, and somebody could say to me, Tim could say, Chuck, do you love the Lord? I'd go, well, yeah, but my thumb is hurting, you know? You know, I'm not going to lose sight, I'm not going to lose my faith, right? We've got that no matter what we face in life. And I want you to have that, and others want you to have that. So if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to become one. This morning, we'll sit down with you. Others will be here, open up scriptures, make sure you understand. If you're a child of God that's gone wayward, I'll tell you this much. People have been praying for you too. And people want you to come back to the Lord on His terms. You just don't walk through the building doors and you're cleansed. That doesn't work that way. You have to come back to the Lord on His terms. And if you've sinned in a public way, take care of it publicly. Privately, take care of it privately, but take care of it. James chapter 5, 19 and 20 tells us to be restored. If we can be a help to you in any way, will you let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was announced.